leaving after the service, please. Now, our morning worship is going to commence, and the first hymn that we're going to listen to is the hymn 609, the hymn 609, Love Divine. We'll unite our hearts in prayer and we'll stand once again, please. And let us even be remembering those that are bereaved. Let us be remembering those in your prayers today. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, it is our earnest prayer this day once again, this another Lord's Day, that the name of our God will be hallowed. We do rejoice in the name of God. We rejoice that there is no other name even like it. And we thank thee for the many titles that has been given to our Lord. We thank thee even as we mentioned it last week, he is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. We thank that he is Jehovah Sikhenu. He is the Lord our righteousness. We thank thee, O God, this day that he is the great God of heaven and he is the great God of earth. And we do rejoice once again in this, the Lord's Day, that he is a living God and he is worthy to receive all of our praise and our worship. And O God, we thank thee and praise thee that we have gathered once again to thy house. We thank thee for each one that is here with that desire, O God, in their hearts to come and to worship a risen Savior. To come and to give that thanks and that praise once again to our God in heaven for all that he has done and continues to do for us. And, O Father, we thank thee that thou art the one that we can come to. Thou art the one, O God, that we can turn to in each and every situation. Lord, we think even of this day and we think, O Lord, even of those families that have been bereaved at this time. We think of the Allison family there in America. We think, O God, of that loss, even to that family circle. But, O God, we do thank thee, and we do praise thee that Dr. Allison has entered into heaven. We do think as well of the Kerrigan family circle, even at this very moment, as that funeral service is taking place. We do pray for our brother Thomas. And we pray as well, O God, for Olive's husband Tom, and for all of that Kerrigan family circle. And Lord, again, we thank Thee and we praise Thee that that is another child of God that has entered into glory. We thank Thee for the testimony, that clear testimony that has been left of a life that was given unto the Lord and of one who was filled with the Holy Ghost and was, Lord, even used in her manner and in her wisdom, O God, to serve Thee. Lord, we do rejoice whenever there is that testimony left behind of a soul that is saved, of a life that is serving the Lord. We thank Thee and praise Thee this day that we do not mourn as those that have no hope, but we have that blessed hope of the gospel, that even as Christ died and rose from the dead, then each one who dies in Christ, their bodies, yes, they will rest in the grave, but their souls are in heaven immediately. They have entered into heaven, and they have seen their blessed Savior face to face. O Lord, bless and comfort these days. Thou knowest the heavy hearts of many. Thou knowest, O God, those that have been touched, even, O God, in these days in our land. Many families, O Lord, on a daily basis that are, Lord, cast into that period of mourning. A loved one is taken from them. And, O God, we just ask Thee, O God, that even through death, that Thou wilt bring everlasting life to many souls. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt have mercy upon this land. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt turn it once again to Thee. Lord, that Thou wilt come in such a way, in such power, that this land will be wrought with the gospel from top to bottom. That this land will be turned in such a way that not one can raise their hand and say it is because of anything that I did. But rather we will all sit back and say it is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. O God, give us that faith to believe. Give us that faith, O God, to trust in Thee. And even in the midst of all of the sorrows, amidst of all of the heartaches and the sadnesses, Lord, give us that faith to trust in Thy word that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. O Father, undertake for us in this house today. Bless every family. Bless every individual. Lord, Thou knowest the need of the heart spiritually. And, O God, if there be any in our gathering that are out of Christ, O, even through the preaching of Thy word this day, may they be turned from their sin, may they repent, and may they be converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we pray for family circles. Thou knowest the heavy hearts. Thou knowest, O God, those burdens that are carried in relation, or in regards even to relations and to loved ones. Lord, children that are still outside of Christ, parents, brothers, sisters, Lord, they've been prayed for many years, and yet that burden for their hearts and that burden for their souls is still upon Thy children this day. O God, we pray that Thou wilt answer prayer even soon, that Thou wilt unite families in Jesus Christ. O Lord, bless, we pray Thee. Thou knowest as well those that are sick. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt touch them. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt intervene in their lives. Thou knowest even the situations in regards to consultations and appointments and operations. Lord, Thou knowest backlogs. Thou knowest all of the different human aspects. But yet, O God, Thou art the God who can overrule. We pray that Thou wilt do great things in individuals' lives, that Thou wilt work all things out for Thy glory. Remember our elderly as well. O Father, we think of those that no longer can join with us. We do remember our sister Mabel. We do remember our brother, the Reverend Cairns. Remember the Kyles, O Lord. Father, that Thou wilt intervene and that Thou wilt be with each one and that they will know Thy presence with them on a daily basis. We thank Thee, O God, for our elderly that are still able to come. Lord, what a blessing, what an encouragement it is to see the faithfulness of God in Thy children. Lord, each and every day, bless them and be with them. Be with the young people. Lord, we thank Thee for the youth of our congregation. We pray that Thou wilt lead them and guide them on with Thee. that thou wilt be unto them all that they would need through their teenage and, Lord, their days in school and university, that thou wilt lead them and guide them and give them that clear direction for all things in their lives. Remember every individual. O God, but now as we are in thy house, O God, may we be still and know that thou art God. Come in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn now to the Psalms once again, please. And we come to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. We're coming into a period in the Psalms of quite lengthy Psalms in some of them. And this morning we're going to read just half of this Psalm. So we're going to read down to the end of verse 14. And then we'll come back to finish this particular Psalm then next Sunday, God willing. But Psalm 102, it is entitled A Prayer of the Afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Psalm 102, the verse 1, Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread, by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favour the dust thereof. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his infallible truth. Our second hymn this morning, if you wish to follow along, is a hymn 612. The hymn 612, There Is Coming a Day. And of course, these messages this morning all tie in with what we're coming to consider in the life of Elijah as he's taken up into heaven. 612. And we're going to read now from 2 Kings chapter 2. Coming to the penultimate message in our series in the days of Elijah. You might think, well, if he's taken up to heaven today, then what have we left to say next week? Well, you'll have to come next week to find out. But we are coming today to consider the flight of Elijah as he is taken up into heaven. And so we're going to read 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to commence reading at the verse number 7. Second Kings chapter 2, in the verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Amen. And as always, may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. The flight of Elijah. Well, let's just stand, please, for prayer once again. May it be the prayer of every heart that the Lord will speak, both individually and collectively, to every heart this day. Father, how much we need that power of the Holy Ghost upon us even now. How much we need the Spirit. O Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon me. Fall afresh upon each and every one of thy children. Break us. Melt us, mold us, fill us. Spirit of the living God, fall. Fall afresh upon us. Spirit of God as well, speak to the lost. Lord, even as we consider Elijah leaving this scene of time, may it be that challenge and that conviction to hearts to prepare to meet their God. Come, we pray thee. Own this meeting. Own my heart, own my lips. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We arrive this morning at one of the most unique occasions ever recorded in Scripture. Only two men throughout Scripture never die that we can see him that we have read of throughout the Scriptures. Genesis 5, verse 24 tells us, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And now Elijah will join that very unique group. Of course, the story of Elijah, and indeed this final chapter of Elijah, is very popular. Many children and young people, even as they're going up through, whether it be children's meeting, Sunday school, at some stage they will learn about Elijah. And quite often it is the case that it is a very popular story. It is one that many people can identify with. But too often it is the case that the more popular the story, the more likelihood that someone will get the details wrong. And indeed, if you were to, and I'm not going to do a quiz right now, but if I was going to ask you, how was Elijah taken up into heaven? Many times the answer comes back, he was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And if you open many of the storybooks, even for children, and they're having those pictures being drawn for them of the different stories in the Bible, and you go to the life of Elijah, quite often you'll find it that Elijah, the picture shows Elijah's standing in the chariot of fire with the horses of fire, and he's driving up, as it were, into heaven. But of course that's wrong, because he was taken in a whirlwind. And it tells us that both in verse number 1 of the chapter and also in verse 11. And it's interesting that the Spirit of God would include it twice. It's as if to reinforce it to individuals, Elijah was not taken up into heaven by a chariot of fire. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind." And then again to verse number 11. At the end of it, it says, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. It was not the chariot of fire or the horses of fire in which Elijah made his journey. And it was interesting, actually, in the study as well. I'm not going to say who, but one of the most famous Bible commentators also said that Elijah was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. But the scriptures are clear. It was the whirlwind that lifted him up. Elijah was there even at that time. The chariot of fire came out of heaven. The horses were drawing that chariot. Yes, but Elijah did not enter into that chariot. It was a whirlwind. And child of God, there is even just that little reminder to us. There is that lesson to us. Never allow us to become too familiar with the scriptures, in that we just take it for granted that we know it so well, or we know certain passages so well, that we end up getting it wrong. Keep the scriptures fresh in your mind and your heart. Think upon these things. Don't just read, and then because you're coming to a passage that is so well known that you just skim down through it, as it were, in your readings. But meditate upon these things. Think upon these things. Spend your time even considering it. You know, everything about the leaving off Elijah is significant. Many different ways you could look at this passage this morning. We could think this morning of the place of his flight. Elijah wasn't taken into heaven from Samaria, for Samaria was the place of the wicked. Elijah wasn't taken into heaven. He didn't ascend into heaven from Israel, for Israel was polluted. Ichabod was written above Israel. The glory of the Lord hath departed. God brought Elijah over the river Jordan. He brought Elijah out of the land. Then he took him to heaven. What a picture that is. For all of us, that we need in order for us to be going to heaven, in order for us to enter into heaven, to be taken to heaven, we need to be separated from sin. We cannot endure our lives and live our lives in sin and then expect the Lord to take us to heaven at the end of our lives. There must be that separation. There must be that turning from sin. There must be that trusting, that faith being put in the Lord Jesus Christ, that coming away. And then we are fit to go to heaven. We could speak also of the picture, and how it's as Elijah and Elisha are walking and talking, that Elijah ascended up into heaven. It is a wonderful picture of the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of how even there outside of Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives, the Lord is there with his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Just as the disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven, so too did Elisha, as he saw his master go up into glory. We could speak of the place, we could speak of the picture, we could speak of the parallel. That wonderful parallel of the return of Christ. You see, whilst it is unique to Scripture for Elijah to be lifted and to ascend up into heaven, it is not going to be the last time that someone living ascends up into the skies. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. My, what a prospect that is for the child of God. If we are still here when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, whenever he's coming back down through the clouds with that sound of the last trump, and all of the heavenly host are coming behind the Lord, then we which are alive in Christ, we ascend up into the glories, into the heavens, and we meet with the Lord there. My, what a meeting. What a blessing even to think upon it. What a lesson even it is to each one to be ready. To be ready to meet the Lord as he returns. What a lesson it is for the child of God to be looking even for that return. Now, we're not keeping our eyes upon the earthly things, but rather we're keeping our eyes upon the heavenly things. We're expecting, we're looking for the Lord even to come. Even as John says at the end of the book of Revelation, even so, Lord, come quickly. May that be the prayer of our hearts. But you know, as we come to this passage this morning, as we come to the flight of Elijah, there are three other things I want to leave with you. I want you to see firstly in the verse number 9, the thoughtfulness of Elijah. The thoughtfulness of Elijah. It tells us in that verse, it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Now, there's a wonderful characteristic that is seen here in the life of Elijah. You think of that man, you can say the man of fire. You could say he was a man of the whirlwind, how his courage, his boldness, he took that strong stand against the forces of evil. He took that strong stand against the Ahab. He was a strong, defiant man for the gospel. And yet you look at the tenderness of his heart, even for the young servant, Elisha. That man that had left everything. That man that had served him and followed him for all of those years. And you think, and you look at the tenderness and that love and compassion that Elijah even had for him. You know, I've no doubt in Elijah's heart and in his mind there was much joy. I've no doubt there was much expectation. They knew, all them that were there, they knew, Elijah knew, today I'm going to heaven. This is a day when I'm going to see my Savior face to face. This is a day when I'm leaving behind all of the earthly cares. Today I'm going to be in heaven forever. Much joy, much expectation. But even to the very end of his life, he's caring for others. Yes, he'd had 10 years with Elisha. Yes, he had mentored him, he had taught him, he had spoken to him, he had preached to him. He had given as much as he could in terms of all of his understanding, all of his experience, all of his knowledge of the scriptures. He had poured it all into Elisha. And yet right to the very end, to the very last moments, not even the final hour, the final minutes, he's still striving to help. He's still striving to care. My, what a picture that is of Christ. The Savior who's touched with the very feeling of our infirmities. The one who, even as he went to the cross, so many of his thoughts were towards others. Even after he had been afflicted, even in Pontius Pilate's hall, even after he'd been battered, and even after he'd been scourged, even after the crown of thorns had pierced his brow, even as he's making that journey out of Jerusalem, bearing that heavy load of the cross upon his back, yet his thoughts are towards others. He paused with the woman as he left that city. He exhorted them, you'll find at Luke's Gospel 23, the verse 28. He sought to bring comfort to them. He sought to prepare them for their future. You think even as he hung upon that cross of how he spoke, John 19, 26, 27. He spoke both to his mother and to the apostle John. And how there, even upon that cross, he looks down upon his mother and he looks upon that disciple whom he loved. And even at that moment, as he's about to endure the wrath of God for our sins, as that darkness is about to come down, yet he entrusts his mother into the care of the disciple John. You think even of the care towards the dying thief. Even though that dying thief had begun that crucifixion, joining with the other mockers, joining with the other scoffers. And yet when he would repent, whenever he turned to the Lord, whenever he was looking and putting his trust in the Lord, there was that word of assurance. There was that word of promise. There was that word of salvation. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's the picture that we see in Elijah. He's Christ-like right to the very end. Not once does his care and his consideration ever stop. He gives Elisha the opportunity to make one request. My, what a request it was. Elisha didn't ask for fame or fortune. He didn't ask for popularity. He didn't say, Lord, my Lord Elijah, may everything be settled down. May I have months and years of peace. May I have tranquility throughout my life that I don't have to contend, I don't have to fight. No, he says, I want a double portion. I want a double portion of the Spirit of God upon me. The desire wasn't for earthly things. The desire was for spiritual things. And asking for a double portion, remember this, asking for a double portion was not greed. It was not a greedy thing that Elisha was asking for here. It wasn't a case of asking so that he can boast, well, I was greater. I was twice as good as Elijah was. I did twice as much as Elijah did. It wasn't a proud desire. It was rather an inheritance blessing. Deuteronomy 21:17. The double portion is for the heir and the firstborn. And Elisha here, he's asking for that help from heaven. He is the heir, as it were, to the ministry of Elijah. He is the one to inherit that which Elijah has already started. Others have started. He is entering into the labors. And it wasn't a small ask. Elijah points that out, verse 10. He says, thou hast asked a hard thing. But Elijah's care, his thoughtfulness for Elisha is to the very end. It's a wonderful testimony, child of God, that our compassion, our faithfulness is to the very end. That we don't just do 70 years or 60 years of good practice and good thought and good care and good faithfulness and good study and then just turn our backs on it all. That we don't just show the love of Christ, we don't just show the compassion of Christ for all of those years, and then we just come to the end and it's like, you know what, I'll just think of myself now. I spent all my life thinking of others, now I'm just going to think of myself. That wasn't Elijah. And that's not our Lord and Savior. His care and his compassion of you is to the very end. And then into glory. You have the thoughtfulness of Elijah. But then secondly, in the verse 11, I want you to see the timing for Elijah. The timing for Elijah tells us it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. No, the wording here is very interesting. They're walking along that path. You can just picture them in your mind. They're walking along that path, just communicating, conversing one with the other. Walking and talking. And then the Holy Spirit adds the word, behold. Out of nowhere, completely unexpectedly, at that very moment, just out of the heavens, bolts this chariot and these horses. Completely unexpected. And out of the heavens come those fiery chariot and horses, and then comes that whirlwind, and out of nowhere it just lifts Elijah. In a moment. Oh yes, you could say they knew it was coming. Yes, you could say Elijah, and we've read it, Elijah knew his time was coming to an end. Elisha knew his time was coming to an end. The sons of the prophets knew the time was coming to an end. They all said, today is the final day for Elijah. But not one of them knew the time. Elijah did not, after giving the petition, after giving that promise, if you see me going up into heaven, then you'll have the double portion. Elijah then didn't shake his hand and say, God bless, and then stand back. Stand back now, I'm about to be taken. Didn't happen. They're walking and they're talking, and behold, God says, come. See, it doesn't work like that. We can't say the exact moment any of us are going to be taken from this scene of time. Ecclesiastes 9 and 12, for man also knoweth not his time. My friend, each and every one of us this morning, we all have an appointed time. Hebrews 9, 27, it makes it so clear. It is appointed unto man once to die. It's appointed. Not appointments never late. Not appointments never early. God knows the exact moment that he has appointed to you and to me. And so many go through life and they're surmising to themselves and they'll look at their family history. And they'll look down through their generations and they'll say, oh, my father lived until this age. My grandfather lived until this age. And well, they're all coming in and around the same generation, the same era. So I'll expect to live to them. It must be genetic. No, I could do that. My grandfather and my father both passed at the exact same age. 59. Both from the same condition. Both in the same place, thank God. Am I guaranteed to get to 59? That's the reality. People do that these days. They'll look at their family history and they'll say, oh, I will live because my grandfather, great-grandfather, they'll go down through it. They're all hitting 100. They're all hitting the 90s, the 80s. Not one of us know the day of our departure. Or the hour, or the minute, or the second. I've sat around the bedside. I remember going to visit a lady in Downpatrick Hospital when I was doing my year of assistantship in Crossgar. There's a lady I'd visited on a number of occasions. She had cancer in the brain. I went into Downpatrick Hospital and all of the families gathered round the bedside. They believed she would be gone within an hour. I read and I prayed with her. Then I went out to the other room for a period of time with some of the other family circle. They're all just waiting for that nurse or that family member to come in and to tell them, come on quickly, she's going or she's gone. And yet they came in. And they said, Mum sat up in bed. She's now asking for ice cream. She lasted another 4 days. There's a family we were very close to in Clockmills. The father was taken into hospital. It was just a few months after we got married. Fit and healthy, 6'3" man. Taken into hospital. His family went and seen him that evening. They said goodnight. They came home. Just as they got in the door, they got a phone call. He's gone. See, my friend, none of us know the moment. None of us know the minute when God is going to say, your time is up. God knows your time. God won't change your time. But you need to prepare for your time. One commentator, he says, death is oftentimes as near to the young man's back as it is to the old man's face. And Elijah here, he knew it's his day. He did his circuit, he did his journey. He went to Bethel, he went to Jericho, he spoke with those sons of the prophets. He came across the River Jordan, he had that moment with Elisha. But then behold, he's gone. It's wonderful, you know, whenever you looked at it, Elijah was ready to go. There's no fear or panic. There's no crying unto Elisha, Elisha, I don't want to go. I don't want to go, I don't want to die. It tells us in that verse, they're simply walking and talking. You see, for the child of God, there's no sting in death. There's nothing to fear in passing from the scene of time. When we are saved and we're gloriously held and kept by Christ, we're simply saying it's absent from the body, it's present with the Lord. See how imperative it is to prepare. To prepare to meet their God. Preparation is key. The preparation time is now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. My friend, don't leave it. Don't gamble it. Don't say, I'll wait until my deathbed and then I'll call you preacher and you come to my deathbed and you pray with me and I'll pray and then I'll get saved. Don't leave it to them. You have now. Now you need to prepare. Prepare to meet your God. The thoughtfulness of Elijah, the timing for Elijah. Verse 12, the tribute to Elijah. Elisha saw it. He cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. As I said, they're just walking, they're talking. That chariot of fire and with those horses comes down and it separates them, it pulls them asunder, as it were. It separates the living from the dead and it brings them apart one from the other so that Elijah's going up into heaven, Elisha's remaining behind, and Elijah's taken up in that whirlwind and Elisha's eyes are on him. He sees it all. And as Elijah's being taken up, and as Elisha's looking, he just cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen. My, what a tribute that was. For within those words, there's a personal and a national tribute. My father, it just shows the respect. It shows that love that he had. Remember, Elisha had left everything 10 years ago. He didn't just leave his farm. He didn't just leave his job. He left his family. He left his friends. He left his loved ones. He had nothing. And for 10 years, Elijah had been a father to him. He'd been a mentor to him. He'd been a master to him. He'd been a minister to him. He'd been a friend. He feels that loss immediately. They'd enjoyed the presence together. They'd enjoyed the fellowship together. But even in that moment, and one moment has passed, and already Elijah's going. Elisha's already broken. That loss is acutely already hitting him in the very heart. He cries, "My father, my father." And there is that national or the public tribute as well. It says the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What is he saying? He's saying that this one man, this one servant of the Lord, was as important to Israel as all of their army. This one man brought as much security to Israel as a whole army could. You see, if Elijah had not been there over those years, you think God's punishment would have stopped at drought? No, we can go back. We can think of Moses in the wilderness. All of the rebellion, all of the complaining, all of the unbelief of the Israelite people. And God in his anger, his righteous anger, was coming to punish them. And it was Moses who fell on his face and separated the people from God and cried on to God. Isn't that the case of Elijah? It was Elijah who prayed for the rains to return and kept praying. My friend, this morning, never underestimate the influence and the importance of individuals who are sold out for God. Never underestimate the impact that one can have for the Lord. Look with me in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 and the verse 7 and 8. So often the thought goes up, oh, we're so small. Christians are so outnumbered. And yet Leviticus 26, the verse 7, it says, "Ye shall chase your enemies. They shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword, for I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you." 5 against 100. 100 against 10,000. And yet, when you have the Lord in your side, the enemy is put to flight. Deuteronomy 32, the verse 30, it says, "How should one chase 1,000 and 2 put 10,000 to flight, except their rock," capital R, in other words, Christ, "had sold them and the Lord had shut them up." Whenever a child of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, may you think of the power. You think of the importance of Elijah's power, even in the Holy Spirit upon society. You think of his prayers. Child of God, let me apply it to the home setting. And we apply it to parents. Never underestimate the power of your prayers for your children. Never underestimate the importance of them. You've maybe prayed for your children for years. You've maybe prayed for them for their lifetime. And you're still praying, Lord, save them. Lord, bring them unto yourself. Never underestimate the power of those prayers. Never underestimate your intercession on their behalf. Where could they be tonight or this morning? How much further down the road if it wasn't for the prayers of their godly mother and their godly father? Keep praying for them. I can apply that as well to this nation. Where would this nation be without the prayers of God's people? Oh yes, we can look around and we can say, look at the evil of the day. Look at the wickedness that is coming in. How much further would it be if God's people were not praying and God's men were not preaching? Because you can look around the globe today and you can see lands and they are so dark. And the cults have gripped them and held them. And those men and women are under such great burdens of sin. Because there are so few of any of God's people left in those nations. Child of God, we are to watch and to pray for our nation. And you are to continue to watch and to pray for your children, for your brothers, for your sisters, for your parents, for those that are near and dear to you. I say as well to the unsaved this morning, and indeed it can be said to the entire nation. So often they say, oh, I'd rather Christianity was gone. I'm fed up hearing men preach. I'm fed up hearing about the gospel and about sin. Unsaved this morning, you don't know the preciousness of having family members that pray for you. I remember hearing a testimony. Young man away into the world. Parents didn't know where he was. Mother, devoted as mothers are, sent a text message. I'm praying for you. That young man, way off into the world, yes, that message, it hit him, it angered him. But over time, it broke him. Chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof. My, what a tribute Elisha gave. What a man Elijah was. But remember the words, he was a man of like passions as we are. And even today, I mentioned this on Wednesday evening in relation to Dr. Allison's passing. As the old saints of God, both preachers, we'll say pew members alike, as one by one their seats are empty. God calls them home. The mantle falls from the prayer warrior in the church. Who's going to lift it up? Young person, I say this many times in our youth fellowship, I invite you and I long to see you in the prayer meetings. But as the older generation, one by one, are either called home or they're physically incapable of now joining in the church here, where are the young people to lift that mantle up? Elisha lifted it immediately. He didn't just stare at it. He lifted it immediately. He understood immediately what it meant. And he took it. Yes, he gave a wonderful tribute. He honored God's servant in the way that he was to be honored. But then he took that mantle and he carried on with the work. We need the young people today. We need to be praying for young men called into the ministry. Young men and women to be called in for missionary work, both home and away. One by one, their seats were empty. One by one, God called them home. Where are the Elishas? For the local church? For the prayer meetings? For the work of the youth, the children, Sunday school? Or the men coming through that have given their lives over to the Lord, that in future days God could call into committee, deacon, eldership? Where are the Elishas? May God burden us. And even as we give tribute to those that are gone, we then take that mantle. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Father in heaven, we praise thee this day, O God, for thy word. Praise thee for the life of Elijah. Praise thee, O God, for how didst use him. For that power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Oh God, we look down through church history, both in our own land and further afield, and we see Elijah's. Think of W.P. Nicholson 100 years ago. Think of Whitfield. Think of Jonathan Edwards. Think of the Wesleys. We can go back further. We can think of Calvin. We can think of Luther. We can think of Knox. And oh God, we think even in more recent days of Dr. Paisley and the power of God upon him and that preaching in the Spirit of God. And oh Lord, how much we need Elishas today. How much we need Elishas in the local church to take up the mantle, to carry on in the work. Oh, Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Father, we pray that thou wilt speak to hearts this day. May it not simply, O God, be a case of once out the door, out of mind. But rather may thy word, what has been of thee, may it permeate deep into the hearts. Lord, bless throughout this day. Bring us again this night. Bring us, O God, in that spirit of the Lord, an expectation of hearing thy word. In Jesus' name.